As we continue with the Beatitudes, our text comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, which reads, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. First of all, let me say that after preparing this message today about the meek, I promise I won't shout at you like I did last week. Okay? Good news. So you don't have to brace yourself in your chairs for an outburst of shouting today. Okay? It was really bothering me that I did that. And someone has, I think, very wisely said that when you have to shout in an argument, you've already lost it. And as I was thinking about that, I came to realize, you know why I did that? As I think I was having an argument with myself. Shouting, "I hate sin!" You know, as if by shouting it, I could convince myself that I really believe that. Like, by shouting, it could become more true in my own life. Because the truth be known, if I really hated it, why am I so quick to return to it? Why am I so oblivious to it in this world? I think it would have been wiser to say, I hate sin, but not near as much as God does. And it might have been wiser to say, I love the sinner, but not near as much as God does. One more thing I'd like to add to the message from last week concerning mourning over sin. It came up as I was doing my devotions this week. Jesus told the Pharisees that after he ascended into heaven, his disciples would fast. And fasting, among other things, is a way of expressing sorrow over sin. You read about it in the Old Testament all the time. These guys would put on sackcloth and ashes. It was because of sorrow over sin. And it just was placed in my heart that I am going to commit to try to fast a lot more in the year 2009. Fasting is a mark of the followers of Jesus. He said, "My disciples will fast until he returns." Now, I fasted before. I have fasted based on Ezra 8. To seek guidance for myself and my family, and God answered those prayers. I fasted sometimes when I was looking for answers to prayers, and God has answered those as well. but quite frankly, most of the time I fast just to see what the impact it has on the scale. You know. And I don't know how that happened. It kind of slowly happened that instead of fasting for these other things, I was doing more fasting for that than these other things. But one thing I've never done is I've never fasted with the idea of mourning over sin. The sin in my life, the sins of the church, the sins of this nation, sin in general in the world. And so this past week I set aside one day for fasting and for the purpose of mourning over the influence of sin and in this world and in my own life. And whenever those pangs of hunger came, which they do when you're fasting, I contemplated the messes that my own sin have created and the messes that sin in general have created. And I found myself praying for all the victims. Instead of pointing a finger, I found myself praying for all the victims of sin in this world and yearning for the Lord's return to make it right. So I invite you to join me in this new year. Skip a meal. Skip three if you like. Do a 3-day fast. Skip 5 meals. Supper, breakfast, lunch, supper, breakfast. 3-day fast. Or if you can't skip food, which is a possibility, there's a medical reasons for that, then just give up something else that gives you sensual pleasure. Something that, you know, satisfies the flesh. Give it up. And mourn over sin. Because we had that wonderful promise that we talked about last week. What was it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be what? Comforted. Okay? So you got some comfort coming your way if you will just do that. All right. Let's get on with the business of the meek. And as I was preparing this message, God bless concordances. You know, those books that tell you where all the where you can find these words in the Bible. And I looked up meek, and I'm telling you, we're not going to miss too much on meek today. Well, I looked up every single verse, and I'll be bringing most of them in here so that we will see the benefits of being meek. The reward. We'll get an idea of what meekness really is and then the benefits that are associated with it. First of all, what I like to do, and it's a great way to learn Scripture or to study Scripture, is to paraphrase it yourself. Put it in your own words. I like to take a look at the Greek and get an idea of what the words mean and then try to paraphrase it. And I paraphrase Matthew 5:5 this way. How fortunate are those who submit their strength to God, for God will disperse his estate to them. That's my paraphrase. You can come up with your own. But how fortunate are those who submit their strength to God, for God will dispense his estate to them. And as you look at these Beatitudes, you begin to see a little bit of a natural progression here. First of all, in order to enter the kingdom of God, one must recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, their spiritual peasantry, if you will. This is acknowledging the richness of Christ the King. Then, one must recognize their own sin and mourn over it. This is called repentance. And it acknowledges the need for Jesus as Savior. So we have King, we have Savior. Now today, the next step is to submit your life to God. Put him on the throne. Let him rule. It's Yahweh, not my way. Okay? This step is the step of meekness, and it's the step of acknowledging Jesus as Lord. King, Savior, Lord. You see the natural progression. I was reading in Max Lucado's book, The Applause of Heaven, which is a book about the Beatitudes, The Applause of Heaven. And as I was reading, what his take on this was, pretty much the same thing. He felt that the first two Beatitudes were, number one, an admittance of inadequacy, number two, repentance, and he called this third Beatitude the first step in the process of renewal. It is the realization of spiritual weakness. The realization of spiritual weakness that leads us to look to another source for our spiritual strength. And that source, of course, is God, Jesus. Lucado feels that meekness is surrendering one's life to God to be used as his tool. Blessed are the surrendered. Blessed are the surrendered. Now, as I was looking for Greek paraphrases for meekness, I stumbled across an article on the internet written by a man named Grady Scott. Using the Greek word for meek, which is praus, it sounds more like a German word to me, but anyway, praus, P-R-A-U-S. He came up with a couple of usages that are very helpful in defining meekness. The word praus was used by sailors to describe a gentle breeze. Meek, gentle breeze. It was also used by farmers to describe a colt that had been broken. Meek, broken colt. These are terms that we associate with calm and gentleness. But his point was that they don't necessarily have to be calm and gentle. Using these definitions, Scott makes a good case then for meekness really being power under control. Power under control. And think about it. Think about the damage that uncontrollable wind can do. Think of a tornado, a hurricane. Well, what is a gentle breeze if it's nothing but a hurricane under control? Or think of the power of a stallion or a Clydesdale. The strength is still there, isn't it? But it's under control. And I suppose, to make this even more clear in our minds, in our day and age, we could talk about nuclear power. Nuclear power gets out of control, we're in trouble. Huh? But when it's under control and harnessed, it's very useful for providing energy. And this definition explains so much about the meekness of Jesus. The self-described meekness of Jesus. He himself said, I'm meek. I am meek, he said. I am power under control. In Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek. I am power under control and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Man, when I read that and thought about meekness in this light, power under control, it puts some pizzazz into this passage. What does a yoke do? A yoke connects you to the strength of whatever else is under that yoke. Take my yoke, Jesus says. Connect to my strength. Tap into my power. And you won't have to exert yourself. I'll do all the work. And you find rest. Puts a new kick in that verse, doesn't it? So one of the problems that I've always struggled with the meekness of Jesus, and I don't know, I suppose some of you have too, is I look at some of his actions and I go, you know what, that doesn't match up with my idea of meekness. Going into a church and throwing over the tables and whipping people, that's not my idea of being meek. Or calling Pharisees broods of vipers. You know, that's not my definition of meekness. But when you realize that meekness is power under control, you can see that his actions were indeed meek. And this was just a small tempest of what he could have done and what he could have said. But it was a measured response. Don't forget, before he went and turned over those tables, the day before he checked it out, saw what was going on. And then he came back with this measured response. It was power under control. Or think about, I mean, his whole life on this earth, it was power under control. Even when that lady who had the bloody issue, for I forget how many years, she touched his robe, and what did Jesus say? I felt the power go out from me. He was in power central looking at all the dials of power, and this woman touches him and the power goes, power has departed from me. But even that power was a measured amount of power. It was just enough power what that lady needed. Because if she would have touched and got the full power, where do you think she would have ended up? Splat against the wall somewhere. Okay? But even then, she came to him in faith, and God gave her power. He distributed that power under control, just what she needed. Power under control. When Peter chopped off the ear of the priest's servant, Jesus said, "What are you doing? What are you doing relying on your puny little power? Don't you know that I could ask the Father for 12 legions of angels, and he'd take care of these people?" Power under control. They came to arrest him. And who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. They all fall down like dominoes. Power under control. Hey, if you're the Christ, come down from there. Power under control. It was the life of Jesus. Then there's Moses. This shocked me as I was looking at it, at the word meek. Did you know that the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man of his day? Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." Well, somehow we don't equate Moses with meekness, do we? We think about smashing tablets and confronting Pharaoh and all that. But he was definitely an example of power under control. Whose control? God. Whose power? God. And look what strength and power God released through him to deliver his people. He parted the Red Sea. Look at the power that God released through Jesus to deliver us from the sin, from death, and from the devil. Meekness. David demonstrated meekness. How many times did he have Saul right where he wanted him? It was in his power to do what he wanted to do with him. But it was power under control, and he restrained himself. Meekness. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the land, who do his just commands." Oh, yeah. What do the meek do? We can see what the meek do. They seek the Lord and they do his commands. You want to be meek? Seek the Lord. Seek his will. And then do his will. It's what the meek do. They don't rely on their own wisdom or their own strength. The meek don't rely on the wisdom of the world or the strength of the world. Some rely on chariots, the Bible says, but I will rely on God. Part of meekness is to curb those natural desires in us that want to rebel, that want to fight, that want to do it our own way. But the meek are those who have submitted to the Lord in obedience to his will. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." You see, power under control is wise. It's a wise way to live. Time after time in the New Testament, we are reminded to live in the power of Christ under control. Galatians 5:23, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, the last two fruits that are mentioned are meekness and self-control. And I don't think it's any accident that self-control follows meekness, because it's power under control. Ephesians 4:2, walk, live with all humility and meekness, power under control. This is the way we are to live. Colossians 3:12, put on humility, meekness, and patience, power under control. And there you see all three linked together again, humility, meekness, and patience. 1 Timothy 6:11. This is Paul's letter to the pastor Timothy. So it speaks kind of directly to me. And the advice for pastors for all time. Pastors, pursue meekness. Pursue power under control. Titus 3:2 speaks to the leadership of the church. And he says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be meek, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Boy, you talk about power under control. What does James say about the tongue? Nearly impossible to control. But here, we are told in meekness to submit that power to Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, defend the faith with meekness. Be an apologist for the faith, but do it with power under control, so that no one can slander you. Power that is not under control in the church, power that is abused in the church, is detrimental to the cause of Christ. Just think of some of the scandals that we've read about in churches, and you see that when power is abused, it's detrimental. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and Timothy 2, 25, we are told to correct erring brothers with meekness. Come to them as a gentle breeze to correct. Power under control. And Paul, when dealing with the sexual sin in the church at Corinth, said, should I come to you with a rod? Should I come to you like Hurricane Katrina? Or should I come to you in meekness with a gentle breeze? Power under control. Meekness, this meekness can save marriages. 1 Peter 3:1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a meek, power under control, and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God, who looked to God for their strength, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. 1 Peter 3:1 through 6. Meekness, power under control. And I know I mention this a lot, but it means so much to me because it is so closely connected to my standing here today, to my own salvation. That idea of meekness, power under control, I can think of no better term to describe what my wife was going through as she sought to do what she could to bring me back to the Lord. As she submitted her strength to God in an attempt to bring me back to Christ. It was power under control. Well, she could have rightfully said so many things. She could have rightly done so many things in her own strength. And I think she even tried that route for a while. Got nowhere. It wasn't until she let God be her strength, until God saw this newfound, harnessed strength in action. When he saw it in action, then he acted. And he acted because her demonstration of meekness was precious to him. And if meekness is precious to him in marital situations, how much, precious is it to him in all of our situations? Meekness is precious in the eyes of God. And when you think about it, why would we want to trust anything else but God's power? 1 Corinthians 1:25 says that the weakness of God, his little finger, is stronger than the strongest fist of man. Stronger than men. Paul saw the value of surrendering his strength to God when he was battling that thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul said, I would rather boast in my infirmities, in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is so important that God spoke it personally to Paul. And if you look at that verse carefully, it is nothing but a paraphrase of our text. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. As you read the Old Testament and you look at the sacrifices that were commanded by God, the firstborn. And the firstborn are symbols of strength. Now just think about this. This is what God demanded in the Old Testament sacrifices to picture what he demands in the New Testament. And that was to offer up symbols of strength. To offer up strength. That's what God wants us to do. Put our strength on the altar and offer it up to him. You see, Pharaoh refused to do that, didn't he? Pharaoh refused to give his strength to God. And so God took his strength. He took all the firstborn, children and beasts. My favorite verse in this matter of meekness, because this really is the good paraphrase of blessed are the meek. For though, it comes from 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified in weakness, Christ crucified, he became weak, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Oh, blessed are the meek. Beloved, become weak. Seek to become weak, because when we're weak, we are strong. Surrender your power to God. And you surrender to his control, and the sky's the limit. I want to list some other benefits that are specifically mentioned in Scripture for the meek. Not only will they inherit the earth, but Psalm 22:26 says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Psalm 25:9, the meek shall be led in the right way and taught the right way. Psalm 37:11, the meek will inherit the land and have abundant peace. Why? Because they let God do their fighting. Isaiah 11:4 and Amos 2:7 says the meek will be vindicated. So you may not appreciate what you're going through now because you are meek, but you will be vindicated. If not in this life, in the next. And this is rich. Isaiah 29:19. The meek will obtain fresh joy. Hey, I'd be happy with a little joy, but I'm getting the fresh kind, not the wilted kind. I'm getting fresh joy. Yeah. And of course, in 1 Peter 3:4, as we've talked about, the meek spouse who opens the door to the possibility of saving their mate. How fortunate are those who have surrendered their strength to God, because now their strength is his strength, and it is under perfect control. And it's those who have surrendered their strength to God who will inherit the earth. That's the promise. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. The meek will inherit the earth because they have voluntarily yoked themselves to God. And now, everything that is God's is theirs. And God owns the earth now and forevermore. What is it? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It makes perfect sense then that the yielded will inherit the earth. And it's in God's power to use the earth and its resources any way that he sees fit. And he will allot the earth's resources to the meek. That's his promise. And he'll do it through his perfectly measured strength and sense of timing. So tap into it, brothers. Tap into it, sisters. If you've already received the gift of Christ, the meekness is there. Now, utilize it. Let go of your own strength and start relying on God. And let him release his strength through you. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "The meek man has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be." But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is the motto of the weak. This is what it is, then, to be meek. It's simply to look to God for all of your power and your strength. And then stand by and let him act. Amen. Amen.